Father God, since it's your word, without your spirit, there's nothing we can do. That your anointing would be upon all our hearts and minds. That you take a coal from the fire of the altar and touch my foul lips. That I would only speak as you would have me to speak. And only say what you would have me to say. And that lives would be changed. Because we know that it's nothing that we can do to change our lives, but you certainly can change our lives. So we, all of us, like sickly, old, world-weary, beaten-up children, reach out to touch the hem of your garment now to receive healing. Show us your love and your glory tonight, God. In Christ's name, amen. Overhaul. Overhaul. When you first come to Christ, when you first decide to live your life for Christ, your life needs an overhaul. And when you choose Christ to come into your heart, one of the first things that happens is he knocks on your heart and he says, "Can I come in and move your furniture around?" Me and my wife, when we were first learning how to get along, because after we got saved, our relationship before Christ was terrible. It was an abortion, literally. And learning how to get along with each other, we had to learn these cute little phrases that we'd say to each other. One of the first things that we did is we wrote a list of rules for fighting, because we knew there was just no way we were going to stop fighting. So we got a yellow piece of paper and a pen, and we wrote down at the top, rules for fighting. Rule number one, no more talk of divorce. I hate you, I want to divorce you. Can't say that no more. Two, no more talk of separation. I, being prone to being a runner, every time we get into this big blowout, it got to a point where I just go, bye, and I'd leave, and I'd go, and I'd stay at my apartment. I had an apartment just in case I got into a fight. Number three, we can't curse at each other anymore. No more cussing each other out. We're supposed to be Christians now. We're not supposed to be talking like that. Curses are curses. We don't use them anymore if we are serious. The word curse obviously has a connotation to it. The Bible says, let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but only what is good for necessary edification. Only wholesome talk relieve your lips, the Bible says. Anybody who says that curses are not in the Bible is completely unaware that God knows the difference in Hebrew, Italian, Greek, Spanish. Doesn't matter what language you curse in, he knows it's wrong. And if you want to get serious about the things of the Lord and not just stay stagnant from the day you got saved, the overhaul of your lips also has to be that. So we wrote, no cursing at each other. And then there was a bunch of other things that are none of your business, but those are the basics. I highly suggest if you are a couple here and you're prone to arguments and fighting and hassles, you do something like that. If you want an overhaul, if you want things to come together, if you want things to get better. Because one of the crazy things is about coming to Christ, you really are absolutely positively sure that everything's going to change. And here's what you find out. Not a lot changes. I mean, like, the center of your heart, you feel something different. The burden of sin is off your shoulders, but the nagging of sin at your heels isn't. I'll say that again. The burden of sin is off your shoulders, but the nagging of it at your heels is not. It's a pit bull. It's always on your... Get off! Get off! There it is, all the time. time to overhaul if you want change. Or you can be like one of those people who goes kicking and screaming for 20, 30, some more years than that. Nothing changes. Your life still doesn't look the same. Most people don't even know you're a Christian. And the Bible says you get to heaven as with fire. Like you get through the gate and you got to put the flames on. Woo! Good thing I made it. Phew! Whew! Bible literally says that. As with fire. Or overhaul. Now, it's kind of a funny thing, because the Bible is really confusing on this big issue. And it is a big issue, because the Bible says, walk worthy of the calling that is placed on your life. The Bible says, it's God who does the work. The battle belongs to the Lord. Let no one wholesome talk of it. I mean, on one side it's telling you to do these things, and the other side it's saying he's going to do those things. And Warren Wiersbe said, the best way is to work as if everything depends on you and pray as if everything depends on God. That's the only way you're going to find that balance. I don't have that answer. I don't know why it says that. And I know that you get to this point where you try to do so much. Like, let me give you for instance. I am a super disciplined person. Like, I look in the mirror and I want to change something. It's like, okay, I just won't eat for the next few days. Solved. Problem solved. My wife, on the other hand, she has a propensity for emotions. Just like some of you ladies. When we first got saved and I started to make the overhaul of my life, I was going to help my wife make the overhaul of her life. So I did is, and my wife, after Josiah, some weird thing happened. Like, my wife would have a baby, and like 2 weeks later, they'd be like, you just had a kid? And people were like, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. They hated her. She didn't look pregnant when she was pregnant, and she didn't look pregnant a week and a half after she gave birth. But after Josiah, she had some naggy weight on her. I don't know what to do, honey. It's like, got you. I wrote up a schedule. Here's when we eat. Here's when we run. Here's when we work out. And she did it. And man, you see some pictures like a year after my son. My wife was like, no joke, people still do this, but back then even more so. They say to Elena and Ashlyn, is that your sister? And my wife would go, no, that's my daughter. Ask me if it was my daughter. No, it's not my daughter, it's my wife. She looked really, really like a teenager still. Crazy. Not that she doesn't. Never mind. So I had this conversation with the Lord one day. I went out and I got, you guys know, please keep in mind, this is before there was this internet thing. This is before smartphones. And they had these things called daily runners. You guys know what a daily planner is? And you open up the daily planner, and it has date and time in it. And you can get them for days, or you can get them for hours. You can even break down the hours into minutes. You guys understand me? Well, I went and bought one for my wife. I'm like, man. Because here's what I learned about my wife about 12, 15 years into our relationship. I realized that my wife had no idea how smart she was. No idea how talented she was. And I had to figure it out for myself, because I always thought, I'm just going to be honest with you guys. And I'm sorry if it offends you, honey, or hurts your feelings. I thought I married a trophy wife. I found this real hottie, had a bunch of kids, kept having kids because she wouldn't leave me if we just kept having kids. And I just had this really smoking hot wife. But I learned. My wife was super talented and super smart. She might have thought with the other side of her brain, so from a logical perspective, it didn't like click in my brain that my wife was real smart. I just thought she didn't think a whole lot. But she thought a whole lot, and it always wound up on the other side of the brain. So what's the point? I wrote up this day planner, and I was going to schedule her out, and man, she was going to grow. and she was going to flourish in the business world, and she was going to flourish taking care of the kids, and everything was going to be great. And I got to writing it. I went out and got this 50, at the time, 50 bucks was a lot more money than I ever thought I'd spend on a notebook. And I started writing up all these things in it. And I'll never forget one day, it was in the morning, I was starting to write up, and the Lord knocked on my heart and said, yeah, you keep writing that. And she ain't going to need you for nothing. Clear as day. Close that book, folded it back up, put it back. As a matter of fact, it's only a few years ago that I threw it out when we moved from the other house to this house. Because I would remind myself, hey, be careful. Be careful. You should let God do some of the work instead of thinking that you can do it all. And that's where we find that balance. Be careful how much work you want to do versus how much work you want to let God do. Because you wind up frustrated. You wind up saying to yourself, you could schedule God right out of your day. You can discipline God right out of your life. You know what my biggest problem? My wife will tell you, my biggest problem is too scheduled. I get up 6:30. Out in the patio, 7:30. Snuggle with the dogs till 8. Snuggle with the wife. Read Bible, pray. 9:30, 10 o'clock, get up, go. Now, if something happens, like something crazy happens, like somebody dies or some business thing, or it's like, my wife's like, honey, you got to do it. No, I can't. I haven't finished my thing yet. She's like, no, honey, you really got to. I can't. My schedule, though. My discipline. I didn't finish reading. I didn't say enough. Anybody like that here? You like that? I knew it. What are you raising your hand for? Are you like that, or do you want to say something? Just need attention? You like that too? If something throws your schedule off, you're completely lost. That's just like me. Me and you are a lot alike. So finding the balance between letting God do something and doing it yourself is no easy task. And I'm making it clear to you that as I'm telling you these things, I don't want anybody to get frustrated if you cannot accomplish these goals. But to overhaul your life means to overhaul your life. And you have to do what God gives you the strength and the unction to do, because throughout your life in Christ, every once in a while, God's going to go like this. Can I have that? And you can say, oh, no, I like that. God might say, you know, that's going to turn into sin. No, I like this. Or you could say, yeah, it's yours. I didn't. You gave it to me, you could have it back. Now, having said all that as an introduction, wisdom, verse 1, chapter 9, the book of Proverbs, has built her house. She has hewn out her 7 pillars. Please give me your attention. If you've never built a house, if you've never built a structure, if you've never built a foundation, let me explain to you how it works now and then. On my property, currently I live on a 5-acre property, and I've built a bunch of buildings. And some of the buildings on there are pole barns. Pole barns. And the first thing you do is clear the land. In Christ, the first thing you do is clear the land. Get rid of the weeds. Throw out the excess. Get rid of the illegal stuff. You're in Christ now. You don't need it anymore. He's going to take care of everything. Clear the land. The second thing you do is get ready to pour your foundation. Foundation has to be solid. What your foundation is built on, Christian and Christian marriage, is prayer, Bible reading, fellowship, worship, witnessing. This is how you make your foundation. These 5 things have got to be the poured foundation. Without those five things, you cannot grow in Christ. You will not overcome your sin. You will not get past your marital problems. I don't care what you do. It won't happen. I've never seen it happen. It's not going to happen. You will wind up stagnant, stale, stutter-stepping. Think about a car. A car has five wheels. Five wheels. It has two on the front, two on the back, one in the trunk. It's called a spare, just in case you have a blowout. Which one should I put in the trunk? That's for you to decide. But here's the ones I keep on the front. Prayer and Bible reading. That starts to make me move forward a little. For me, what was most important after those two was worship, because I was really, really into music, like really into music, badly. So I had to get rid of my secular, ungodly music, and on that third wheel, I had to put worship. That helped me move forward. Church was super important to me. I had to make it a part of my schedule, because me and my wife, as young Christians, before we knew it, we missed church for a month. When we really got serious about the things of the Lord, 1997, 1998, by 1999, well, some of that serious kind of blew out. And all of a sudden, we look back and, man, when was the last time we went to church? It's been 3 weeks, honey. You're supposed to be the husband here. You want to take your family to church? Yeah, but I went snake hunting on last Sunday, and then football game, we had tickets, and you guys with me? And then sharing your faith. That's the one I keep in the back. And every once in a while, I forget about that one, and I got to put that on. You guys understand what I'm saying? Foundation. What does this have to do with the verse we just read? This. Wisdom has built her house. She's hewn out her seven pillars. What do you put on a foundation? Pillars. How many? Seven. Why seven? One, two, three, one in the middle. Then you put your roof on top of that. And that's what makes it stable, sturdy. Some people like nine pillars. Three, three, six, nine. Fair enough, depends how big your house is. I mean, you don't want to be a religious fanatic, do you? Ryan, what are you talking about? Listen, here are the pillars that happened in mine and my wife's life. First thing is water time. That was a very important pillar that we built on our foundation. You guys remember water time? Every night, 10 o'clock, all my kids running around, water time, water time, water time, water time. Everything would have to shut off, whether it's games or TV or whatever. And we'd get the Bibles. Which Bible are you getting? I want the King James. No, Daddy reads the King James. I want the NIV. Well, I want the New Living Translation. And we get a bunch of different versions of the Bible off the shelf. Okay, who wants to read tonight? Okay, Elena can read one. Arlie can't read yet. Let her try. And we'd give all the books out, and I would read, and I would get on the couch, and I would say, Dear God, it's water time. Be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Wouldn't be no long, drawn-out prayer. Would not be a Bible study. Because here's what I found out. Guys, you find out this the hard way. Every time I did a Bible study with my wife, we'd get into a fight about it. She thinks she knew who the Lord Jesus was. The Lamb of God, quiet and gentle, meek and mild. Like, that's ridiculous. He's strong. He's mighty. He carries a sword. She didn't know who. Turns out later on I found out, like, you have to have both sides of that, right? The silk and the steel, the lion and the lamb, the strength and the humility. But all she saw was one side, and all I saw was one side. Obviously, to suit our personal sins. Needless to say, I learned the hard way, no Bible studies. You got to be a pastor at home. Let Bob be the pastor. I'll just be the priest. The priest. Said a quick prayer. We read sometimes three, sometimes four, sometimes five versions, depending on how long the passage was. We mostly went through the Psalms. We started in Psalm 1, the next day Psalm 2, Psalm 3. We'd write the date down, next day, next Psalm, and we went through the Psalms. Sometimes we did other books, but most of the time it was that. And everybody read, and the Bible passages got read 3 or 4 or 5 times, and then we're done. It didn't take 20 minutes. Water time was a pillar in our house. Was a pillar in our house. Was a must needs. You know what another pillar was? Couples retreats. Couples retreats for me and Joy were very important. We learned about a lot of things. Joy learned that she was a golden retriever, right? One of them. She learned that one of them, I was a king. She learned that another one, that I learned that another one, when I saw her, I was supposed to go, huh? And she'd go, what? And I go, it's you. This pastor said this really cool thing. He says, you, when you live with somebody, you see him all the time. You walk by, yeah. And he said he used to do this every once in a while. He'd see his wife, huh? And she'd go, what? It's you. And I loved that. I thought that was really cool. Huh? Oh, right. Sometimes I'd come home from work, and because what would happen was, and this I'm sure never happened to me, I said, I come from work, and you know what I want when I get home from work? Food and drink. And no conversation. You know what she wants when I come home from work? Take care of the kids and talk to me. We used to call it FaceTime. Give me a little FaceTime. It's before there was FaceTime. So I had to realize that when I got home from work, I wasn't home from work for 30 minutes after. You know what she realized when she came home? When I came home, she used to go, he's home. I used to leave for work. She'd go, go get him, honey. Go get him, honey. Little things like that. Pillars. Pillars. You know what else we built as a pillar? One of our pillars? Bi-yearly vacations. Now, I might be saying that wrong. 2 vacations a year. Sometimes we go just me and her up to Jupiter. Sometimes we take the whole family. But as a workaholic prone to schedule, I never want to leave. I don't like going east of 441. It's not my thing. I just want to stay home. I just want to work my business. And then as soon as I got out of the county, the tri-county area, look at that baby. As soon as I got out of the Tri-County area, I was so glad. So glad. Like, man, I'm away. Like, immediately. Like, everything in my being was stay here. Don't leave. Take care of your business. Watch your house. But as soon as I got in the car, I was an hour away. It was like, oh, man, I never want to go back home. Pillars. Pillars. Another pillar was reading books before we went to bedtime. We found all of these books on marriage, and we'd read them to each other before we went to bed. Now, the pillars, as we grew in Christ, became interchangeable. Foundation, never. You lose that foundation, it gets cracked and old, and all those pillars don't work. And here's what happens. People start to lay those pillars sideways and use them as a foundation. I know people whose pillar is to go to Disney World. And that's everything to them. They go to Disney World every couple of weeks, and that's it. Disney World's great. Disney World. I got to go to Disney World. I got to go to Disney World. Like, hey, we're at St. Church. Well, we went to Disney World. Yeah, but when we talked about premarital, you remember how important that was? Disney World. No, everything's great when we go to Disney World. Some people, it's vacation. Now I'm going on vacation. Another vacation. I gotta go on vacation. I gotta go on vacation. Like, yeah, but you're not doing the foundational things anymore. You're finding ways around. You guys understand what I'm saying? You can't put pillars in sand. The Lord Jesus said, "You build your house on the sand, and when the waters rise and the floods come, your house will fall." And great will be its fall. Listen, guys, there might be, and there always is, a couple of couples in here. When I teach this type of stuff, they're like, in their head, they're like, well, I don't do that. And we do okay. Yeah, well, you know what I say to you? Do you know how much better things could be? You probably don't know how much better they can be because you've already sacrificed so much. You've already are satisfied with so much less. Listen, I'm just happy being married. I just want to stay together. I don't care if we don't engage in passional. I don't care if we. Okay. All right. My office is open. Look. Cole and Nicolina just got married. And one of the things I told Cole, I hope he's not watching. I'm going to, sorry, Cole. Don't watch. Turn it off. We had conversations. I said, every guy that first gets married, he screws up his marriage bad. He's absolutely, positively sure he knows what to do. No, not my wife. I meet these dudes all the time, and they fart in front of their wives. They crap with the door open. And I say to them, dude, don't do that. It's nasty. Oh, no, my wife, she does that in front of me too. Ugh. No. And then they tell me about certain things. I go, like, don't do that. Don't do it. Oh, you don't know. Now me and my wife got, oh, no. And sure as shooting, it ain't 5 years later, and we're sitting down, we're talking, and either they've been divorced because he did something really, like, I know a kid now, he thinks it's okay to play 2 hours of video games at night when he goes home. Oh, my wife's totally cool with it. She goes to bed. You're an idiot. I literally told him, you're an idiot. And you know what's worse? You don't know you're an idiot. But you're going to find out. And I hope it don't cost your marriage, idiot. Because she's going to wake up and realize she's in bed alone every night. And that's not why people get married. Oh, you don't know my wife. Fine and dandy. And there we are 5 years later. And we're talking about these things. And here's what always comes up. It happened just a few years ago. People that are not a part of our church, this couple, as a matter of fact, he's a pastor of another church. And they're sitting down, me and my wife, and she looks at me and she goes, and do you know he farts in front of me every day? And he looks and goes, you do the same thing. I don't want to do it because you do it. Why do you think I don't want to have sex with him? Because you didn't build the foundation. You didn't put up the pillars. It was Ken Graves. He made this amazing point. He said, if you treat your wife lesser than you treat the waitress at the restaurant, shame on you. You know, waitress comes and takes your order. You're, oh, thank you so much. Well, part of it, you don't want to spit in your food. But the other part is just obvious. But if you're treating her better than you're treating your wife, I mean, you think she's going to come over, bah, excuse me, huh? Overhaul. Start today. Behold, he makes all things new. It's never too late to start. Seven pillars. Get a piece of paper. Write them down. Build your foundation. Clear your land. Build your house. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city, whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, who's she? Wisdom, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. What amazing pictures. I love that. Wisdom not only takes this form of a person, it takes this form of a spiritual understanding. Like wisdom says, yo, don't do that. Don't do that. Yeah, what do you know? You're stupid. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know. I'm just 30 years of marriage. That's all. What do you know? I love that story about Pastor Bob. Pastor Bob told this story. I'll never forget it. I loved it. He said he did this teaching one time and talked about the need for a wife to lovingly and willingly submit. And this woman came up to him after the service and said, "Excuse me, did you say that a wife is supposed to submit to her husband? I've had 5 husbands and I never submit." And if you know Pastor Bob, he's like, "Really? No kidding." Man, wisdom's everywhere. You know, in our position in church here, we've had the fortune, or should I say misfortune, of seeing marriages break down. All of a sudden, people are gone. And somebody used to be such an integral part of the church, they're gone. Well, what's happened to them? Listen, don't worry about what's happened to them. Worry about what's happening to you. What did they do that you shouldn't do? Wisdom cries aloud outside. She raises a voice in the open square. Wisdom is everywhere. We talked about it. It's not like the New Agers think you have to get alone and hum and make your lotus position. No, it's everywhere. What are you doing? What'd you do wrong? Tell me. What'd you do wrong? What'd you do right? I want to know. Fan and Pop have been together 50 some odd years. Hey, how'd you guys make it? He'll tell you. You think he can't talk? You ask him that, he'll talk. It's kind of a crazy thing. We talked about this, and it just bears repeating. Here, the picture is so perfect. God has set the table, right? Think about the banquet, the feast of the Lamb. And there it is, decked out. I mean, if you weren't at Cole's wedding, man, the food that was at the wedding was so, you're going to taste some of it tonight. It's out. It's going to be out there. It's out, and it's beautiful. And God says, pull up and eat. But you can't just pull up and eat. You got to kind of do something to pull up to the table. You got to kind of look for holiness. You got to look for chastity. You got to look for purity. You got to read. You got to pray. You got to do some things, and that's how you pull up to the table and dine. But we tell God, "Well, God's punishing me." God's not punishing you. You're punishing yourself. The table's set. All you got to do is pull up and eat. "Well, I want to pull up and eat, but I can't stop." Fill in the blank. Do you know how many people have money struggles their whole life? Hey guys, could I let you know a secret? I've been doing this now in this church for 15 years. Before here, I was at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, in a pastoral internship for 2 or 3 years. At one point, I was in charge of the benevolence. And people would come to that church because they saw a big church, and they show up at the door. "Yeah, could I have money to pay my rent?" And I go, "Oh, absolutely. Let's see here. What'd you say your name was?" "Mary Smith." "Craig, could you look up the tithe report for Mary Smith?" "Yeah, okay." "You don't have Mary Smith? Do you come to this church?" "No, I go to something, something, something." "Did you go to them?" "They won't help me. They don't have the money." "You're coming here, a church you don't go to, and ask for a handout?" I tell you what I'll do. I'll give you some bus passes, and I'll give you some tickets to Publix, but we can't." In that time, in 17, almost 20 years of ministry, 3 people that were regular tithers had money problems. 3 people. Those 3 people got the money from the church and gave it back when they got the money back and did not have to. No, you guys don't have to give that back. That's God's way of helping. That's people bring their tithes to the church so that people who need help, who are down, who God's teaching you. And do you know how many people? Do you realize, statistically speaking, I don't know if this is true or not, statistically speaking, 5% of the church tithes. If 50% of the church tithed 10%, we as a church could end foster care. There'd be no need for foster parents if 50% of the church tithed, the government, we wouldn't need them. So, wisdom cries aloud outside. Do you give God 10% off the top of what he gives you? Yes, that's gross, not net. Well, you know what? It's gross that you got to ask that question. Give him whatever you want. Tip God, okay? What do you want to tell you? This is what he's saying. She set the table, man. Wisdom set the table. Beginning of, well, look what he says. Verse 7, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Now, we start to get a glimpse of what chapter 10 through chapter 31 are about right now. He starts to do these rapid-fire, smaller proverbs, just a few of them here, but I want you to get a feel for what the next couple of months is going to be like on Wednesday nights. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. He who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. So what he does is this dual, one thing says one thing and usually accentuates it with the second half of the verse. It's an interesting thing. If you've never read the Proverbs, if you've never read any kind of poetry like this, it's a very interesting style. But you'll get the feel for it because he goes on and on like this for, like I said, another 20-some-odd chapters. What's a scoffer? Anybody? What's the best interpretation of the Bible? The Bible. So keep your place here real quick. Turn to Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21 and 24. Somebody read that. Somebody with a nice big mouth. What's a scoffer? That's a proud and haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. There it is. Okay, so now we see. If you correct a scoffer, if you rebuke a wicked man, you're only hurting yourself. So what should you do with those people? Well, listen, sometimes it's those people in our family, and they need to be corrected. As a matter of fact, you really want to correct them. Because they just open that flapper at all the wrong time, don't they? Do all the stupid thing. You just want to set them straight, right? You got problems with your family? Nothing but hassles at family meetings? Here's why. Because as Christians, we tend to think that our family is exempt from our Christianity. And we usually start with our spouses. I forgive everybody, but not my wife. Oh, nothing bothers me, except if my wife says it. My cousin, man, he just sets me off the wrong way. Like, that's supposed to be the opposite. Our Christianity is supposed to start at home, right? Right, guys? Yeah. God, I'd be so afraid. If we don't even try when we're at home, and it's just anything goes, what do you think's going to happen when we get to heaven? Somebody looks at us and says, maybe it's even the Lord. Why did you do that? Why did you think your Christianity was reserved for church? I'd rather you've been a jerk at church and nice at home. I don't want God to say that to me. No way. We just keep fighting that fight. And listen, it's easy because there's two verses. One of them is, a prophet is not without honor except in his own home. And number two is a Chinese proverb. In English, it's familiarity breeds contempt. When you're familiar with somebody's ways, you know, it's easy to brush them off. You know what I mean. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you, but if you rebuke a wise man, he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Oh, I love the difference between verse 7 and verse 9. Hey, do you know, it's kind of a lost art because of the clocks we have today, but you know a stop clock's even right twice a day? You can get wisdom everywhere. Your kids aren't beneath you, your employees, your boss, somebody who makes less money. We have a saying in jiu-jitsu. Learn every day. You're training with a white belt, learn from him. You're training with a black belt, learn from him. I've told this story. There's two guys in my life in jiu-jitsu. One guy I trained under for 5 years, and another guy I trained over my whole jiu-jitsu career. And one of them, his favorite saying was, that'll never work. That won't work. He'd always say that. That won't work. I said, oh man, I thought about this. I was in the shower, and I thought about, if you grab a guy's gi from the bottom, reach for it, and you have his arm locked, that won't work. But this other guy, he'd always say, show me this. Show me this. Oh, that's legit. That's legit. This work for you? Yeah. Oh, that's legit. Now, one guy, he's a high-level black belt, and he has a lot of respect. The other guy is a legend. A legend. Any jiu-jitsu guy anywhere in the world knows his name. I want to be like that. Show me this. I want to be the guy who, when somebody gets saved, they start to read the Bible, and they go, you know, I read this crazy thing. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. I don't want to be the guy who goes, oh, Proverbs 3 and 4, I know that one. Man, what did God show you on that? Really? That's really good stuff, bro. Be that guy. As a matter of fact, this is great. The Lord Jesus said this, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet receives a prophet's reward. That's a great verse. The Lord Jesus said, how you receive somebody is how you'll be rewarded. When you receive somebody as like they're a prophet, you receive the reward of a prophet. Isn't that a great verse? He who receives the prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive the prophet's reward. It doesn't matter if they just started reading the Bible. Man, show me that. What did God show you through that? Oh, that's beautiful. You understand here why these verses are so important? He who corrects a scoffer, you only get shame for yourself, but teach a just man, he will increase in learning. You know why? Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We don't have to talk about the fear of the Lord. We did that last week. You want me to go through that again? Steve, pull up those slides. No, I'm just kidding. A foolish woman is clamorous. The word for clamorous is a word we don't use anymore in English, in modern English. But a clamorous person, another name for it is boisterous, loud, obnoxious. Have to let everybody know. We call it ADD, attention deficit disorder. Everybody got to know they're in the room. Got to know, excuse me, I'm in the room. Excuse me, did everybody not look at me? I'm in the room. I circled the word clamorous, and right next to it wrote drama queen. Somebody who's in everybody's business. Here's what that person is. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city. Wait a second. She sits at the door of her house on the seat by the highest place. Who else sits at the seat of the highest places of the city? Wisdom. Same as verse 1, 2, and 3. Wisdom and the clamorous woman are sitting right next to each other. As a matter of fact, I'd safely assume that they're in the same seat. And the smart person looks at the boisterous, clamorous person, whether it be a woman or a man, and says, there's wisdom there, and I'm staying far away from that. But the foolish person says, oh man, you're kind of cute. Whew. You can hang. Now, whether that be spiritually, whether that be sexually, whether that be emotionally, whatever it is that bait is, they're sitting in the same place, guys. And the wise person's got to look and say, yeah, that ain't my lifestyle anymore. I had an overhaul. That ain't for me no more. Are you guys with me on this one? To call those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, please, before I read you what she says to him, I want you to look at the verses 13 through 16 and see how they match verses 4, 5, 6. Exact same thing, different perspective. Wisdom sits at the highest places, calls out to those who are simple. She, boisterous, obnoxious, drama queen, she sits the same place. And you better be smart which voice you listen to, guys. Because here's what she says. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Stolen water is sweet. Hey, why did they use water and not wine? Why did they use water and not juice? Hey, guys, is stolen water sweet? Water's water. There's nothing to it. But here's what she wants you to know. I'm not offering you anything different, but it's better. No, it's not. As a matter of fact, stolen water is bitter. You might get caught. That's somebody else's water. You might get yourself a dose of something you can't get out of. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You know, I grew up in the 80s and 90s, 70s and 80s. Guys that were promiscuous, some of them, and they got that, what we used to call the HIV disease, and they ain't no more. I mean, thank God doctors have developed pretty much a cure for it, but man, stolen water ain't sweet, and bread eaten in secret ain't pleasant. Be careful about that whole secret thing. Because he did not know that their dead are there, and her guests are in the depths of hell. It's kind of a weird thing. Did you ever watch a movie or a video or something like that that ends with just like a black screen? People are talking, choop, all of a sudden it's over, and you're like, hey, feel like I missed something. One of my favorite movies of the modern day, not the old school, the 80s, 90s, but of the modern day, is No Country for Old Men. Love the banter in that movie. It's a little more violent than something. I'm not suggesting you'll watch it. It's got some nasty violence in it. It's not like perverse or anything like that, but it's got some violence in it. But it ends with Tommy Lee Jones, and he talks in his old voice, and he's telling his wife about his dream he had. And I knew he was out there and all that fire and all that cold. He was just waiting for me when I got there, which was strange because I'm 25 years older now than my daddy ever was. And then all of a sudden, boom, the screen goes black. And you're like, what was that about? I gotta find out what that meant. Look online. What does that mean? What did the ending of No Country for Old Men mean? And then you look online on YouTube, and there's like 1,000 videos. What did the ending of... Here's what I think it means. That's what this is. But he did not know that the dead are there, and that her guests in the depths of hell. Over. Wait a second. I want to know more about this. Don't do it. It's black and dark in there. And you want to know the craziest thing? Chapter 9 is the shortest chapter of all the Proverbs. It's only 18 verses. I mean, I took a long time to study it because of the introduction, but it is fast. No explanation. No way out. Don't do it. Stay away from stolen water. Stay away from bread eaten in secret. Close your Bible. Last thing. James, the brother of the Lord, said, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Love covers a multitude of sins. Man, the greatest thing about a little church, everybody knows your business. And then you know what? Nobody cares anymore. Oh, yeah, that's the guy that was in prison. That's the pastor that was in prison. He was in prison. I can tell you all about his life. Do you know how many people think it's a cute thing to do to walk up to me and to tell me about it? Hey, do you remember one time when you said that and that and that? And I go, no, I don't remember, but why do you remember? Oh, because you said, Johnny used to do this in the early days. He used to come and tell me about my life all the time. Hey, remember when you said you and your wife got divorced and I don't remember that. I do. You said it November 7th, 2015. Are you writing this stuff down, Johnny? I know more about you than you know about yourself. It's a crazy thing, man. When you have a pastor who's transparent, like I know so much about Ken Graves' life, so much about Chuck Smith's life. I know so much about their lives. It's like, I want you to know I never met Ken Graves in my entire life. I never met Chuck Smith in my entire life. Never met him. But like, I feel like I know him. And like, he's dead, and I still feel like I know him. Oh, I can't wait to see him. Wow, we're going to relive old times. What old times? I don't have any old times with him. I only know what he talked about. I know when he got saved. I know when he's had the car. I know when his brother had a plane accident. Stolen water is not sweet. Bread and meat in secret is not pleasant. Don't you know that the dead are there? That her guests are in the depths of hell? Man, I don't care what you think about me. I really don't. And I say that thing I always say that my wife says I hate when you say it, but I'm going to say it again. There's a song in the 90s by a band named Jane's Addiction. The song was called Whores. And there's a line in that song that I love. He says, love them whores, man, they don't judge. What can you say when you're a whore? Man, get it all out. No more secrets. No more darkness. Shine light in everything. Yeah, man, I really screwed up one time. I did. Tell somebody. Let them think you're weird. It's okay. Rather than think you're weird, and you find out that her guests are in the depths of hell. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your promises, and we thank you that you are still changing lives. And we ask you, please, to continue to change our life, God, that we who need an overhaul would receive this overhaul, an oil change, tires, everything, air pressure, the whole nine yards, God. And I pray that if there's anybody here who this message was for today, God, they'd receive it, learn it, apply it, and be changed. God, I don't want to be the same anymore. I want to grow glory to glory. God, I want to, though the outward be perishing, God, I want to be renewed day by day. Day by day, I want to be renewed. God, may my outside shell grow gray and tattered and broken, but yet my spirit be enlarged. May my marrow be fat. May my bones sing and dance. Thank you, God, for this lesson of life. May we all apply it and grow. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Amen.